to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
For the last couple of months on Wednesday nights, we have been spending our time talking about how to use God's Word to guide our prayers. The Bible is full of great teaching about prayer, great examples of prayer. Jesus had a lot to say about prayer. Paul had a lot to say about prayer. But our purpose is to take a look at prayers in the Bible and see how we can use those to help us pray more biblically, more along the lines of God's will, and that kind of thing. Now, we started off with the first study called Praying God's Word. And in that study, we actually looked at how we can take any passage, whether it's a prayer or not, and meditate on that and then draw from that things that we can pray according to God's will. So if you missed that, I'd encourage you to go back and listen to it. You can do that on the online. But then we took individual prayers in Scripture, a couple of Paul's prayers. We're going back to Paul again tonight. A couple out of the Old Testament, two out of the Psalms. We talked about praying God's priorities, how we pray for God's messengers, how to pray in crisis, to pray for forgiveness and restoration, praying when you're at the end of your rope. Last week, we talked about praying with thanksgiving. And tonight, we're talking about praying for enlightened hearts. This will include praying for some specific things, but not so much like specific needs like, Lord, heal me or touch that person, but that God will help us in our perspective, that God will help us to understand spiritual realities that can not only revolutionize our prayer life, but revolutionize our lives, okay? So praying for enlightened hearts. We're going to be reading in just a little bit, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. But the title of the lesson comes from verse 18 in Ephesians 1, where Paul prays, and he's talking about how he's praying for the Ephesians. And he says, in that context, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. Having the eyes of your heart enlightened. Now, obviously, that's not a physical description. Our hearts are inside our body, and they don't have eyes. I mentioned, I think on Sunday, for us, the heart is really the seat of the emotions, although we do recognize it's more than that. We say something about loving with all of our heart or doing so with all of our heart. But for the Hebrews, especially, and in the first century, even among the Greeks, the heart was not just the center of emotions. It was the center of thought process. It was basically the core of a person's being. It was from your heart you made decisions. It was from your heart you made commitments. It was from your heart that you felt things and were motivated and all that kind of stuff. But it makes me think of that song, that old chorus, Open the Eyes of My Heart. I have a feeling that whoever wrote that chorus, I don't remember who wrote it, probably got it from this verse. But what does that mean? The song, Open the Eyes of My Heart, or Paul's statement here, having the eyes of your heart enlightened. What comes to your mind when you think about that? What do you think he's talking about? What is it that he thinks we need to have happened? What does it mean to have our eyes of our heart enlightened, opened? A deeper revelation of the Lord. Okay. What else comes to mind? Peta? Spiritual insight into God's way, God's will. Okay. We can put that together, Catherine. Spiritual insight to know God better and know his way and know his will. Any other things come to mind? Because that is a good broad definition there. Anything else? No? Okay. All right. So what he's going to be talking about here, because he talks about knowing certain things in our heart, and we're talking about having the eyes of our heart enlightened, being able to see things better, which has to do with knowledge. And he's going to be talking about knowing and understanding things more than just with our brains, more than just intellectually, more than just knowledge, truth, facts, okay? It means to know and understand it by experience, all right? We'll talk more about that in just a little bit. And that impacts who we are and not just what we know. Now, I don't know how much you know about Ephesians, and we don't have the time to read the first half of chapter 1. But after Paul's introduction and greetings in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14, is this big, long list of all the blessings that God has given us in Christ Jesus. If Jesus Christ is our Savior, we have been blessed in so many ways. And we're going to review that in just a minute. But it's interesting because Paul, he gets wound up. And he starts talking, writing. And when you were in school, did your teachers ever talk to you about run-on sentences? Yeah, Paul is good at run-on sentences because all of verses 3 to 14 is all one sentence in the Greek. Now, people who translate it into English, they break it up into bite-sized pieces and make it shorter sentences. And actually, our entire passage tonight, verses 15 to 23, it's all one sentence in the Greek too. But it's been broken up into bite-sized passages. All right. But in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14, Paul is describing these spiritual blessings of God, who we are and what we possess in Christ. It's almost as if he starts describing the riches found in Christ and he can't find anywhere to stop. Okay. He piles on words after words and description after description, trying to do justice to the richness of God's grace in our lives. Now he launches into this prayer that we can fully understand and experience everything he's been describing. Have you ever been in a situation where you were qualified for something or there was something that was available to you, but you didn't know about it? So you didn't take advantage of it until you found out, right? And we face that sometimes with taxes, right? We go to file our taxes. Maybe we have somebody else do it and says, well, you qualify for this exemption or this whatever. And it's like, oh, great, I get to save some money. I didn't even know that. I want to take advantage of that, right? Or maybe with an insurance thing, you got a health issue, you go to the doctor. Does my insurance cover it? Oh, yeah, it covers it. You know, I didn't think it did. You know, it's great. Well, there are spiritual realities that we have in Jesus Christ that if we don't fully grasp them and understand them, and not just understand them up here, but understand them in our hearts, we don't have the full benefit of that, okay? And that's what Paul's talking about here, okay? All right, so we've got three different categories here. The second category is where we're going to really focus, but and we're just going to skim the last one. But the first one I titled this, Prompted to Pray, Prompted to Pray. Verses 15 and 16. So after this long description of the blessings that God has given us in Christ Jesus, verse 15, Paul says, for this reason. So referring back to all these blessings, but also looking forward. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Okay? Now, what usually prompts us to pray? Needs. Problems. Now, I know we've got a lot of mature believers in here. We're just being honest. I guarantee you that most all of you do a lot of praying other than just for needs or problems. But if you just look out in the world and even in the church, probably most people and even us, if we're not applying our maturity, we spend more time talking about needs and praying about needs and being drawn to prayer because of needs, crises, problems, or whatever. And thank God he loves for us to do that. Now, if that's all we do, we're very unbalanced in our prayer life, okay? But what is it that prompted Paul to pray in this passage?
Thankfulness.
Thankfulness, yeah. Thankfulness to all the stuff I summarized. We didn't read all of God's blessings to us in Christ Jesus. What else prompted him to pray? He mentions a couple things right here in these two verses. What'd you say, Tim? The love of God. Okay, yeah, that prompts us to pray. What do these verses tell us that prompted him to pray? When he heard of their faith and their love, okay? The Ephesians are people in Ephesus, and he established the church there. In fact, he spent more time, I think I'm right about this, he spent more time in Ephesus than he did any other city that he planted the church in, okay? And so he said that, you know, all these blessings, you know, that brings me to prayer, but also I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love toward all the saints. All right. So we're going to do this first part quickly. Letter A, he was prompted by the blessings of God, by the blessings of God, where he says, for this reason, he's looking back. All the things I summarized. Let me give you another summary of it. I like this. This is kind of a little outline I got from somewhere that when you look at chapter 1, verses 3 to 14, it basically says that in Christ, God chooses us. He sanctifies us. He adopts us. He graces us. He redeems us. He forgives us. He enlightens us. He completes us and he values us. Those are all either words or concepts that are used in those verses that say these are all the things that God has done for us in Christ Jesus. So all these blessings prompt Paul to pray. Now, the thing that we're trying to do in these studies is to look at these passages and say, okay, now what can I learn from this about how I can pray? So in light of God's blessings, how can we pray this? If we go to prayer, we want to use this as a guideline. We want to use this passage. We want to use this chapter as a guideline in light of the blessings of God. How then could we possibly enter into our prayer, and what are some things that we could possibly say? Okay, so Thanksgiving, and just fill in the blank. Okay? Any other thoughts? Vita? Recognizes sovereignty. Yeah. Sovereignty is a big theme in this chapter too, because a lot of these things God did way before we ever responded in his sovereignty. So we thank God for his sovereignty. All right? Any other thoughts?
Kindness.
Thank him for his kindness. Okay. What I recommend on the note sheet here, and as I put it in this way, this lesson, pray. Meditate on chapter 1, verses 3 to 14, thanking God for the blessings you have in Christ. So a great way to apply this particular passage is to start at the beginning of the chapter. Don't start here where his prayer starts or his comments about prayer. Go back to the beginning of the chapter. Just start reading through it. And, you know, read the first, the first couple of verses, there's greetings, but you get to verse 3. Read it and just meditate on how that applies to you. And just say, I'll give you an example. I'll just jump up to verse 4. I'm not going to read the whole thing. Verse 3, I should say. Okay. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And you just stop. You think about that. I'm not in heaven yet, but yet God has got blessings there for me. And you can just start talking about it. You can read verse 4. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Lord, thank you that you chose me before my parents even were born. You know, you knew I was going to exist. You know, and so you can work your way through and just spend some great time thanking God for the blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. Okay? So, Paul is prompted to pray by the blessings of God. Letter B on your notes, and he's prompted by the good report. That was mentioned. We see that in verse 15. Because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. So he's prompted by this good report. He heard about their faith in the Lord Jesus and their love for all the saints. So Paul says, I'm praying because God's blessed us so much, but I'm also praying because I hear good reports about you. Now, how can we apply that to our prayers? What are some things that maybe we could pray, seeing this as an example, in our prayers? Any thoughts? Yeah, that's a great example. Our missionaries, when we get reports, and in case you've never noticed, there's a good purpose for you to get a bulletin and actually look at it every Sunday. Okay, besides the announcements, because Nathel, our secretary, probably spends half the bulletin just with prayer stuff, prayers for our missionaries, prayer requests, things that are going on that we can be praying for. But missionary reports, when we hear from our missionaries and they tell about the good things that are happening, and we say, Lord, we heard the report of this and thank you so much for doing that. And even though it's a Thanksgiving part, that doesn't mean that we can't also put in requests too. You know, Lord God, keep doing it. And most missionary reports have the things that we're thankful for, the things God's doing, but also here's our needs. And so we do that. But do you ever get good reports from other Christians? Yeah. Anytime you hear a good report, you know, just like we're so quick to pray when we hear a problem, we should be just as quick to pray when we hear something good. Even tonight, pretty much every Wednesday night, we take time for prayer, testimonies. And usually when I start the prayer, I say, Lord, thank you for all the testimonies that we had and what you've been doing and the ones that weren't given. And, you know, any time we have. And so as we're sitting down to pray, if we want to actually pray through this chapter, when we get to this part, we can start thinking, Lord, what is it you've been doing for my spouse? Lord, what is it you've been doing for my kids or somebody, a close friend, or what was shared in Wednesday night Bible study, or what was shared in the ladies group or the men's group or whatever, and say, Lord, thank you that you're doing that, you know? Thank you for that. So the way I put it on your note sheet here to help prompt us in our prayers is thank God for the spiritual growth you see in yourself and others. Now you can thank him for other things. You can thank him for healings and you can thank him for financial deliverances and, you know, whatever needs he meets. But spiritual growth is permanent. And this would be a good place to just pause and look at your own life and see how you've grown over the last however long. If God's taught you a lesson in the last week, say, Lord, thank you, you taught me that lesson. May have been a tough one. Say, Lord, thank you that you taught me that tough lesson. Thank you that I learned it, so I got past it. Okay? Over the last month or over the last year. And if you look back a year and don't think you've grown very much, that may give you something else to pray about. Okay? Now, it doesn't mean to deny the fact that we all have ups and downs, but I'm just saying, over the course of time, we should see spiritual growth. And without allowing pride to come in, we can say, Lord, I thank you that that situation the other day, you helped me to have patience. Because a couple of years ago, I'd have just jumped down their throat or whatever, you know, whatever be true for you. And just say, God, thank you. You are making a difference in me. You're changing me to be more like Jesus Christ. And like I said, in the process, you may come across some things, but there's a couple other areas I could use some help. Go ahead and stick those in there too. All right. All right. And then later, see, I just put down here that in this whole idea of being prompted to pray, he's just prompted to continuing prayer. We see that as a theme in almost all of Paul's prayers. He's talking about how he is always praying every time he prays. He's praying on a regular basis. He says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you. And that word remembering means continuously remembering you in my prayers. It wouldn't surprise me at all if every single day Paul just went down the list of all the places he had been and established a church and probably people he knew and all that kind of stuff, because that's what he talks about. I have on your note sheet 1 Thessalonians 5:17. We're not going to read that, but that's just that passage. It says, pray without ceasing. Get in the habit of praying often and continually, okay? When things come to your mind, not just problems, but good things. Now let's look at the priorities that Paul actually has in this prayer. We have looked at a couple of other of Paul's prayers in previous lessons. We looked at the one in Colossians, and we learned from there some major priorities. That when we were talking about praying God's priorities. But there are some other priorities that he has in this prayer, okay? Let's read verses 17 to 19. Backing up the 16, he says, I don't cease to give thanks, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might. And then he goes on to talk about that power and that might. Well, we're going to stop right there for right now. So the first thing that we see as a priority for Paul here in letter A is that they may know God better. That they may know God better. Okay? He says he prays that God may give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And as I started out the lesson with, this is not just intellectual knowledge, but this is experiential knowledge. And that's what the word literally means in the Greek. I'm not just kind of saying that's what it seems like or whatever. There's different words for knowledge in the Greek. And this one is talking about, I know it because I experience it. Not just because I learned the facts, okay? You know, you can know a whole lot about somebody without actually really knowing them. But when you develop a relationship, you have both. Okay? And that's what he's talking about here. We can describe God theologically. We can list a whole bunch of scripture verses that support the fact that he's all-knowing and all-powerful and this, that, and the other. Okay? And we can know all this stuff and know that he created everything and he sent Jesus, he redeems us. But we need to experience that relationship with God for ourselves, or else we don't truly know him. We just know about him. I like to say this, the church tradition I grew up in, Catholic, it's true of certain people in every church tradition, but in my experience, it's unfortunately quite a bit true in the Catholic Church. There's a lot of people that know about God, but they don't really know God. And I'm not trying to be mean. That was just my experience, not only being in the Catholic Church, but knowing a lot of Catholic people since then. But that can happen in any church. I guarantee you've got people in our church that know a lot about God, but they don't really know God. Okay, we could pray for them. All right. But that's the difference. I like what the psalmist says in Psalm 34. I don't know if I think this is one of David's. He says, taste and see that the Lord is good. All right. Now, in this, Paul says specifically that the way he can, at least one of the ways, probably the major way he can do this, is through the spirit of wisdom and revelation. He says that God, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. What do you think that means? What comes to your mind when you hear that? That we got to know God better. We want to know God better, but the spirit of wisdom and revelation is involved in that. Any thoughts?
Understanding.
Understanding him? Okay, but what does the spirit of wisdom and revelation have to do with that? That's what I'm asking. Yes, we need to understand him. Definitely. Exactly. In fact, it's going to be in the note sheet here in just a minute that one of the greatest way we can learn more about God, and not just facts, although that includes that, but really know him is through his word. And we do that by staying close to him. In his word, Chris? Yeah, I like that. Supernatural, it breaks into the physical. If you think of the physical, it's just learning facts. But God's Spirit gets involved, okay? And you said it's like the wind. That's a good insight. I think you got that from Jesus. He said something about the Spirit's like the wind. Yeah, you know, the Spirit gets involved. The Spirit works in us. In fact, on your note sheet, Never mind. We need God's Spirit to help us with this, okay? To give us the wisdom, to help us understand Him better, okay? And to reveal Him to us. And this is true of God's Word, too. We need the Holy Spirit to reveal things to us. I got two little bullet points here. Number one, the first bullet point is God gives wisdom to those who ask. James 1:5 says that if you lack wisdom, ask God. He'll give it to you, okay? And then the second bullet point is God reveals Himself to those who seek Him. I think it was this year. Time goes so fast. We started the year with a sermon series on seeking God. Okay? There's a lot of things that are repeated in Scripture, but that's one of the themes that's repeated over and over and over again in Scripture, Old Testament and New, that if we seek God, He will be found by us. Or He will reveal Himself to us. You know, I find myself falling into the trap of saying, Lord, draw near to me, you know, or draw near to so-and-so. But Scripture says it's the opposite. Not that God can't or won't do that. Scripture says if you draw near to Him, then He'll draw near. You know, He's already taken the first step, you know, to send Jesus, reach out to us, draw us by us. You know, now it's our turn to take those steps, all right? So how can we know God better? Through prayer, worship, God's Word. Another verse I like that goes with the theme of our lesson, Psalm 119:18, is a great prayer. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things in your law. So how can we pray this? On your note sheet, I have this. Pray. Ask God to reveal Himself to you and to help you get to know Him better. Ask God to reveal Himself to you and to help you get to know Him better. And the two bullet points are through His Word and by His Spirit. Through His Word, by His Spirit. We've said this many times. You feel like the Spirit of God is speaking to you, very well may be. In fact, we need to learn to recognize His voice. But God's Spirit will not ever contradict God's Word. Okay? Yeah, Lynn. That's right. Meditating on God's Word. Not just reading through it to get it over with.
Right.
You know, and some people, myself included, have a goal to try to read through the whole Bible in a year or whatever. But if that's all it is and you get through it as quick as you can and you don't really, then it's worthless. You just get to the end and say, well, I read the whole Bible, but I don't have a clue what it said. whatever amount of time or distance you travel in God's Word or amount you read, you need to take the time to meditate on it. That stirs something in your mind. That really is what the first lesson when we talked about praying God's Word, that we talked about how to meditate on a passage of Scripture to really get at the meaning, what we can learn from it, and then turn that into a prayer. Yes, Norris. Mm-hmm. Yeah, writing down particular passages you want to go back to is a good process too. Yeah. I'll tell you what I do. I find it to be very, very helpful is, you know, sometimes people talk about reading the Bible and then praying or praying and then reading the Bible. I do them both at the same time. I do other times I'm just praying. But when I sit down to read my Bible, I will sit and read and I will read a paragraph or whatever. And then I'll stop and I'll think, okay, what does this mean? And what does this mean for me? And I don't mean what kind of meaning can I read into it. I mean, what does this passage actually mean and how does that affect me? And how can I apply it? And then I'll just stop and pray it. Right now, a part of what I'm reading through is Proverbs. And so I'll read a half of a chapter in Proverbs as part of what I'm reading right now. And you got these Proverbs. And so I'll read a proverb and I'll say, does that apply to me? You know, as simple as like, you know, those who are kind to the Lord are kind to the poor. Or lend to the poor, lend to the Lord. Well, you know, that kind of stuff. I say, Lord, do I treat people that are poor or poor or whatever right? And Lord, help me to do that. So, you know, to just read a little bit, think about it. How does it apply to my life? Is there something I got to have corrected or whatever? And then just pray about it. Okay. All right. So letter B. So we talk about Paul's priorities. We got A, that they may know God better. Letter B, that they may know what God has already provided. That they may know what God has already provided. And this goes back to the illustration I used of, have you ever been qualified for something or whatever, and you didn't know it, so you weren't able to take advantage of it, and then you found out, oh, I'm qualified for that, and then you could take advantage. Well, these are things that God says He's already given us, but sometimes we don't realize it. And so Paul is basically saying, listen, I want you to realize all the stuff you've got in God, because it can totally change your experience of life. And again, it's not just intellectual knowledge, but experiential knowledge, to know by experience. Because he uses the word know in here again several times. Verse 18, having the eyes of your heart enlightened that you may know what is the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance, and the immeasurable greatness of his power, okay? So there's three things here, okay? And these are things that he wants our hearts enlightened about. He wants us to know, not just the facts, but by experience, that can give us a better mindset to live our lives and to walk in the victory that he has for us. So the first one is hope. Hope, verse 18, that you would know the hope to which he has called us. Now, when we use the word hope, or when people in the world use the word hope, they say, well, I hope so. What do they mean? It may or may not happen, but I hope so. The good news is that when we talk about God's hope, it's not that kind of hope. God's hope is if God said it, it's a guarantee. Okay, we don't have it yet. We haven't experienced it yet. It's going to happen down the road, but we don't have to hope in the worldly sense that it's going to happen, but we're not sure. God said it is going to happen, but it's still a hope because we haven't experienced it yet. And he says, so one of the things you need to know the hope to which he's called you, this guaranteed stuff. Now, what are the things that God has guaranteed that we have hope in? Eternal life. We're saved from our sins. What else? Mm-hmm. And what the inheritance we have, okay, so what is included in that inheritance besides eternal life? Mm-hmm. Okay. Assurance. The assurance. That's a big one, is assurance. I've been told so many times, and I've said, if anybody knows of a different one, let me know. But nobody has yet. That Christianity is the only religious system. I know Christianity isn't religion, it's a relationship, but it is a religious system. It's the only religious system where a person can know they're going to heaven. Every other religious system, they hope they get there. It all depends. They'll find out when they get there. That's what they believe. I'm not saying that's the truth. You know, they got to keep working, doing whatever, and they'll find out when they get there. Some religious systems, if you die a martyr, you're guaranteed, but that doesn't happen until you die a martyr. But I'm just saying, but in Christianity, we have the assurance. That's one of the hopes we have. I can know I'm going to heaven. All right? Yeah, Lynn. That's right. Satisfaction guaranteed. I made a short list. Some of the things that we have hope in, number one is the big one is salvation, but that we have a relationship with him, an eternal relationship with him. Maturity. God has told us that he will help us to mature. You know, we can say, Lord, I thank you for the hope that I'm going to be more mature next week than I am today, you know, or next year or whatever. The hope of heaven, the hope of the end of sin and suffering. Isn't that a great hope we have, especially as we get older, we're dealing with more stuff? Is Lord, I thank you that one of a part of my hope is when we get to heaven, there's going to be no more pain, sickness, sorrow, suffering, death. All right? And the completion of his work in us. He says, I will complete. He will complete the work that he's begun in you. So how do we pray this on your note sheet? Thank God for the hope you have in Christ and all that means. So is what I'm saying is if you're using this as a template to pray and you're praying your way through, having your heart or your eyes of your heart in light that you may know the hope to which he has called you, stop and say, Lord, what is it that my hope is in? Well, my hope's in you and you guarantee me salvation. So thank you for salvation. Thank you for forgiveness of my sins. Thank you that I can know that that is so. I don't have to hope so. Thank you, Lord, I'm going to spend eternity in heaven with you. Thank you, Lord, that you're at work within me to helping me to learn and grow. Thank you that you got a purpose in my life and you will help me to reach that. All these things that are a part of our hope, okay, we can make that a part of our prayer. The second thing is riches. Now, we like that one, but he's not talking about money, okay? Having the eyes of your heart enlightened, you can know the hope. And what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? What are these riches? These are the blessings from the first part of the chapter. Okay, we already talked about that. Heard this story, and this goes along with the illustration I used earlier. Anybody ever heard of William Randolph Hearst? Guy in history was very, very rich. Yeah, he's a very, very, very rich, and he had a desire to get this particular valuable piece of art that he had read about. And so he hired this guy to go search the world to find this piece of art. And so he spent a lot of time searching for months, and he finally found it. It was in a warehouse that was owned by Mr. Hearst. Okay? It was already his. If he'd taken the time to go over his inventory of the treasures he already owned, he would have known he already had it. And the same thing is true for us. We need to go over the inventory of the blessings we have in Christ so that we know what we have and we can rejoice in it. It can motivate us. It can energize us. So how should we pray this? is actually the same point as up above. Pray, go through 1:3-14, thanking God for the blessings you have in Christ. Number three, power. Another thing that our hearts need to be enlightened about is the incomparably great power for us who believe. This is such good news. We don't have to face life in our own strength. God makes power. He makes strength available to us. He uses several words for power in this verse. Verse 19, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power to us who believe according to the working of his great might? There's actually four Greek words, different Greek words for power in that one verse. Okay? What is God's power available to us for? Peace? Okay, to bring us peace? Okay? What else can we use God's power for? What did you say, Catherine? To not sin. Overcome sin. Resist temptation. Why don't we just make it get general, whatever we need it for, right? Now, it doesn't mean we can just call down power from heaven to do whatever, but if we really, really need God's power for something that's a part of his plan for us, God makes his power available to us. He promises that. You know, how do we appropriate it? Well, God says we already have it. We just need to, by faith, pray for it and believe that he's going to help us. Somebody compared it to a lamp plugged into an outlet. Your faith then turns a switch on. You know, you're already connected to the source. Okay. Now, it's not meant to go into some kind of name it, claim it type thing, but just saying that God makes his power available. If we trust him and believe it for him, he'll help us with whatever we face. So how do we pray this? How can we pray this? On your note sheet, pray. Thank God that his power is available to you and ask for it in whatever area you need. Again, if you're praying your way through this, you can say, Lord, I thank you. Again, last week, you gave me the power to take care of this, or you gave me the strength to do this, or you gave me whatever. And Lord, by the way, I'm going to need some extra strength because I got to face this tomorrow. I got to do this then and all that kind of stuff. And your word says that you will help me. You know, a passage out of Philippians, I didn't put it in your note sheet because it just came to me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. All right? All right. So knowing or experiencing these three things, hopes, riches, power, requires that the eyes of our hearts be enlightened. Okay? But we need to know about them before we experience them in our life. Now, Paul wraps it all up in an area called the power and the glory. Paul gets so excited talking about the power of God manifested in Jesus Christ that's available to us. He just goes into this, again, this is all one sentence, what we've been talking about. He just goes off, launches into this whole thing about this power. So let's just read it, verses 19 to 23. What is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? According to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he was raised from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. We could do a great deep Bible study on that, but we're not going to tonight. Okay. But Paul gets going about this power, the power that raised Jesus from the dead, exalted him to heaven, put him over the whole earth and the whole church, and everything's in his hands, and that power is available to us to do whatever God calls us to do. So we need to have enlightened hearts. We need to understand what we have in Christ. If nothing else, it can encourage us through some very dark times, but it can also give us what we need to live the life he's called us to do, called us to live. All right, so in this series, we've been trying to finish early, so we can do our homework in class. So as we've been doing the other weeks, we're going to take 5 minutes. And I just encourage you to go back to this passage. You can start at Ephesians 1:3, or you can start at our passage in verse 15. Let's take 5 minutes. And don't just look at this time, okay, I got to get through this next 5 minutes so I can go home. But put into practice these prayer principles that we've learned tonight, and I'll come back in 5 minutes, and we'll wrap this up, okay? All right, I think it's been about 5 minutes. For many, that's probably not been near long enough. But that's the whole point, to help us to realize that if we pray according to God's word, it guides and leads us to do so according to God's will, makes it more meaningful, more than just saying, oh, Lord, bless me today. Oh, Lord, bless them today. Lord, be with me, be with them. Nothing wrong with those prayers. But to be more accurate, more specific. I encourage you to stand up. Got a couple more minutes left. I encourage you to join with somebody else, maybe just one other person, maybe two, I don't know, pray for each other. And when you're done, we're done.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.